to the book of Revelation, 15th chapter. We're going to go ahead and read some of the 16th chapter. We'll go back and pick up just a little bit on the 15th, but let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, and we'll start reading at verse number 1 in chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vial of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God, almighty, true, and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you today for your goodness. I want to thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Bible you've left for us, Lord, and thank you for all that you are, who you are, and how great you are, and how wonderful you are. And Lord, I want to ask you again tonight to help this preacher as he preaches. You know what I need, Father, and I ask you for it. I ask you to help me. And Lord, that we might just preach your word in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that your will would be done. Thank you now for all you've done in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Over in chapter 15, we last week did not quite get done with that, but basically chapter 15 is a prelude to chapter 16. Well, I think we explained that last week, and we talked about how it just really gets everything prepared for the pouring out of the vials or the bowls of God's wrath. And so as I remember, I think verse number 4, it said, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou alone art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And we talked about the fact that every tongue shall confess, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they do so in repentance of their sins or not, they will do so. And they will recognize him for who he is. And it's such a foolish thing. I'm sure anybody that's saved understands that and feels that way. So foolish to reject the Lord and to not get saved when they have an opportunity to get saved. How foolish that is. How silly it is. But there's much of that going on. But anyway, there'll come a day when he will be feared and he'll be glorified as he should be. In verse number 5, it says, And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. If you remember over, and we'll look back at chapter 11, verse number 19, just talked about there, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, or the ark of his covenant. And they were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. We look to the temple here over there. It was opened. And here in verse number 5, he says, I looked and behold the temple, the tabernacle. He again mentions the temple. Whenever we're mentioning the temple or the tabernacle, you know we're dealing with the Israelites. You and I, in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, were to give us the church age. You didn't see anything mentioned about the temple or the tabernacle. You won't. In the new heaven, in the new city that God has made, you'll notice it says there is no temple there. There will be no temple there. But when you read here, we know he's dealing, and of course he's been doing that since right after into chapter 4, he's been dealing with the Israelites. And so again, he's dealing with the Israelites because they're the ones that was instructed to build the temple, build the tabernacle. And so he looks up and he sees this temple, and he says, And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And once again, you see these seven angels. They come out of the temple, out of the very presence of God Almighty. And they have the seven plagues which God has given. You remember if we talked about that last week, that the plagues is just not some little thing or some possible disease spread around. These plagues are horrible things. The word plague means inflicted pain, stripes, wounds. So these plagues are something that's going to be poured out upon men who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're very, very serious, serious things. Also, you notice they was dressed in white linen, which speaks of righteousness. The judgment that God is going to do is righteous judgment. We're going to find that out here in a few minutes in chapter 16. This is certainly referred to, but let me say to you, it's pure, white, righteous judgment. It's right that he judges. And so you need to understand, as those angels come forward, here they are in pure white linen, they come in righteous judgment to pour out their vials upon the earth. And then, of course, you notice also in verse number 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Let me just put it this way. God's wrath is filled up. It's filled up to running over. The vials that are given to the angels are full of the wrath of God. It's come to an end. No longer is going to put up with it. It's going to be completed. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. And then you'll notice in verse number 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. When you see the temple here filled with smoke, if you remember back in Exodus, the book of Exodus, when they built the tabernacle, and at the finishing of the tabernacle, the Bible says that there was a cloud that filled the tabernacle. This was the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. It was not a smoke. It was called a cloud. And you go into the First Kings and you see the temple finished. Once again, you see at the end of the temple when it was finished, you'll see also again filled with a cloud. No person could enter into the temple because once again the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple and filled the tabernacle. This is different. And the reason it's different, if you'll notice there, the temple was filled with smoke. When God gave the law of God on Mount Sinai, he gave that to Moses. The mountain was surrounded with smoke. And the reason was that the law of God is perfect and it judges men. You see judgment here. When you see the smoke, it judges men. You see in Isaiah. Isaiah also over in chapter 6 of Isaiah saw the temple filled with smoke. You know why he did? God gave him a message, and the message was a message of judgment. And it was filled with smoke. Here, when you see this, this is not, I'm sure it is the glory of God, the power of God, but this here smoke represents judgment. It's judgment. Time has come for judgment. So then we begin in verse number 1 in chapter 16, we see the seven angels. They've been appointed, and they've been given, they've been equipped, they've been given the bowls of wrath. God's final judgment has finally come. What we're going to read portion of tonight, what we're going to study a portion of tonight, is the final judgment of God Almighty upon wicked men. And it is a horrible, horrible thing. Don't take it lightly, please. Take it very seriously. It's not a thing funny about it whatsoever. It's very serious business. It's the wrath of God Almighty. If you'll notice there also, during this time, of course, if we go back, the Jewish remnant has already fled into the wilderness. The beast is slaughtering those that refuse the mark. All of this is going on at this time. Drought and famine are everywhere. Food supplies are critical. People can't find enough food to eat, and it's very, very critical time. And then when all of those things are going on, God comes along and says, but it's not over. I'm going to send my final judgment upon this earth, the seven vials or bowls of the wrath of God is going to be poured out. In verse number 1, he simply says this, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vial of the wrath of God upon the earth. And we find here he gives the angels marching orders. In fact, I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ who's giving these orders. Back in chapter 5, verse number 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld in verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He alone could step forward and take this book. No one else could. If you remember in chapter 6, verse number 1, when the seals were opened, it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. I believe it's that same Lamb of God who now is giving the orders to the seven angels to go forth and pour out the vials of God's wrath upon this earth. You see, so long God Almighty, the Lamb of God, has spoken to men in mercy. He loves man, and he's spoken to them in mercy and grace. But that time is over. The cup of God's wrath is going to be poured out. No more mercy. Now, all we know is mercy. All we know is grace. We're living in a wonderful time of grace. Thank God for it. But I want to tell you, that day is going to end. And men need to understand that. That day of grace is not going to go on forever. You see. And there's coming a day when God's going to cut it off. Verse number 2, he says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. If you'll notice here, the word noisome there, it means this. It means bad, evil, harmful, wicked. The word grievous speaks of vicious, diseased, and also wicked. So when he said there was a terrible sore, he's saying there was a bad, evil, harmful, wicked, vicious, diseased, wicked sore that's going to come upon men. It's going to be a horrible thing. It's going to be a loathsome type, some kind of malignant, I would suppose, type ulcer type thing, type sore that has no treatment for it. And you say, well, Brother Ross, how do you know it doesn't have any treatment for it? I still see it there in verse 11. He says, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And this is after some of the other vials had been poured out. So I find there won't be any medical treatment for it. They won't be able to get relief for it. These horrible sores are going to be on those and will affect only those who have the mark. Hear what it says. And the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Those that had refused the mark will not have these sores. Can I just say something to you that went through my mind? Without you taking it for sure that that's what it's going to be. Just a thought. It made me wonder when I was thinking about this. I thought, I wonder if the mark itself has anything to do with poisoning their systems. Now, I don't know that it does. Because you know what? Again, here is the vial of God, the wrath of God poured out. That's no problem for God to do that on who he wants to do it on. You want to go back to the book of Exodus, this, basically the same thing happened back there. Terrible sores and boils come upon those, but not the Israelites. Amen? So, but that's what he's saying. Those who have worshipped the beast, those who have taken his mark, the sores are going to be all over them. Going to be a pretty mess, aren't they? All of those fancy men and women who think they're so great, they're going to look beautiful, aren't they? Ugly, filthy sores all over them. Amen. Serious business. That's what God's going to do. You see, they accepted the mark of the beast, and God's going to put His mark on them. Only they're not going to like His mark. And what they're basically doing is simply this. They're suffering the consequences of their choice. They chose the mark of the beast, and they're suffering the consequences of it. It's just like that people nowadays are choosing to receive Christ or not to receive Christ. And they're going to suffer the consequences of it. See, that's awesome, but that's the truth of it. When people have a chance, an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they ought to receive Him. They ought to get saved. They ought to get born again, you see, and not turn Him down, because the consequences are very, very serious. In verse number 3, he talks about the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. I want to read to you something that John Phillips wrote. It's just, it's one of those thoughts. He talks about here, of course, in verse number 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Here's what he said. He said, from time to time off the coast of California and elsewhere, a phenomenon known as the red tide occurs. Probably you've heard of that. Probably read about that sometime. Maybe you've read about it. Said these red tides kill millions of fish and poison those that who eat contaminated shellfish. In 1949, one of these red tides hit the coast of Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was thick with countless billions, and they call them dinoflagellates, tiny one-cell organisms. 60-mile windrows of stinking fish fouled the beaches. Much marine life was wiped out, and even bait used by fishermen died upon the hooks. Eventually, the red tide subsided, only to appear again the following year. Eating fish contaminated by the tide produced severe symptoms caused by a potent nerve poisoning, a few grams of which, distributed aright, could easily kill everyone in the world. An unchecked population explosion of toxic deflagrants would kill all the fish in the sea. The phenomenon is well known, but scientists do not know what causes the proliferation of these creatures or what normally limits it. One theory is that it is caused when cobalt in an area reaches a certain density. Using the sea as a dumping place for nuclear and other waste may one day raise the level of cobalt to the point where it triggers this plague. Now, he was just saying that. We don't know. And again, I say to you, it's no problem for God just to turn the sea red. That's not a problem. However God wants to do it, we just know it's going to happen. But what I'm saying is, God says this thing is going to be so widespread that the living, ever-living soul in the sea is going to die. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine the stench that's going to be? You see, God is the one that created all of these. God's the one that put them in the sea. The Bible says God created ever-living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. And now he's going to kill them. You see, man is so good at worshiping the creature. Now the creation is going to turn against him and cause death amongst him. So in verse number 4, he says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Under the trumpet judgment, if you'll remember back in chapter 8 of the trumpet judgments, one-third of the part of the rivers and the fountains of waters were poisoned with something called woodworm. That is not the case here. It's not just one-third. The Bible says all of it is going to be affected. Here it's a total, a water supply is going to be affected. If you remember, there's been drought. You remember back in chapter 11, chapter 11, verse verse 5 and 6. It says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Now we know that there comes a time when these prophets of God, these two witnesses of God, are killed, slain. Evidently when that happens, also their power to do these things also goes with them. Maybe it'll start raining again. Maybe it'll start hailing and storming and all kinds of things again. I don't know what it's going to do, but after their ministry, that is gone at least. But now God takes those rivers and he takes those fountains of water and he turns them into blood, like as blood. And he gives it to them to drink. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But folks, listen. Imagine this. Now think about it. Put yourself into position. You go out to a river, and it's likened to blood. You go to the fountain of water, and it looks like blood. You want to get a drink, and you can't find anything. That's what's going to happen. God pours out his vial. That is going to take place. Why would a person even take a chance of going through something like that? All of the others, I mean, we're taking this one at a time, but all of the other things have already transpired. The seals and the trumpets has already been opened and blowing. All of those things has happened, and now these are the last plagues. They've went through terrible, horrible times if they're still alive. And now God turns the drinking water to blood and gives it to them to drink. Verse number 5. And she brought forth, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." I want to just take a little bit of time to spend a few moments, look at some scripture and show you. I don't think I have to convince you. I think you know that everything that God does is right. He's a just God. And everything that he does is just. But here it is proclaimed. Here he says, Thou art righteous. What you are doing is a righteous act. I want to go back to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, just for a moment. I'm just going to read verse number 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let me say to you, there's never been a time when God has not done right. Everything he does, even in these most horrible plagues and judgment brought upon man, he is right. He is doing right. Amen? Now, over in the book of Romans, third chapter, the book of Romans, verse number 5 and verse number 6, but if our unrighteousness, chapter 3, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? You see, God's vengeance is a perfect vengeance. You think about it. He's went all of this time. He's given men opportunity. A person dies today and knows not Christ. Let me say to you, it's because they choose to do that. Because they come into decision to do that, and God's righteousness sends them to hell, puts them in a place of eternal hell forever and ever and ever. You see, but it's God's righteousness that does that. God has a right to do that, you see. And we feel sorry for people, and I feel sorry for them. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I mean that with all my heart. I don't want Saddam Hussein to go to hell. I mean that with all my heart. And boy, you say, that's getting something in it. But I don't want him to go to hell. I really don't want him. I'd love to see him get saved. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'm just simply saying to you, though, they are going without Christ. Amen. We don't take joy in that, but they're going without him. Now let me show you over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Let me read to you some scripture. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now listen to this. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you hear what God says? God said there's multitudes and multitudes who just simply have trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and done despite to the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit of God is trying to convince us, trying to convict us, and they've done spite to it. He said, what do you think is going to happen to those folks who've turned him down? Now, we're looking at the very end of time. We're looking at the tribulation period. We're seeing people who have aptly actually chose the beast over Christ. Now, what do you think God's going to do? Now, listen to what he says on down in Hebrews. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Listen to what it says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Usually, things like this probably don't affect me as much, but I think maybe I told you one time, I saw in a magazine some pictures that the Hubble telescope had taken. And it gave a picture of three great big plumes that went out like this. I don't know, did some of you see that? I don't, it was just amazing. Anyway, they kind of went out like this, and one like this, and one like this. Each one of those was bigger than our galaxy. I mean, bigger. Each one of those little things, and of course, in a picture, it just showed a kind of small thing there. And I looked at that thing, and I said, my God is wonderful. My God is powerful. Now, I didn't have to have that picture to know that. But when I saw that, it just impressed upon me the greatness and the wonder and the power of God. And that was just one little area that that telescope was looking at. Whew, man. The greatness of God Almighty. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And people are not much scared of him. Not today, they're not. No, they're not much scared of him. See, whatever, you know, take him or leave him, call him names that I don't even want to repeat, refer to him as, no, I don't even want to say it. Whew. He's great God. He's wonderful. Amen. And I'm just simply saying to you, it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. And we better get a hold of that. Now we have this great God who is pouring out his wrath upon mankind. You see, this, all of this is the foolishness, the consequences of the foolishness of their choice. It didn't have to be. Amen? It doesn't have to be. If you should be unsaved, you don't have to remain unsaved. Jesus died for you. In verse number 6, he says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. If you notice here, he said that they are worthy. It is right that God has judged them the way he has. They are worthy. They deserve what they are getting. They had despised the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've despised it. They've turned it down. Not only that, they also have shed the blood of saints and prophets of God. They stood and rejoiced when the two witnesses died, gave gifts to one another, and rejoiced in that these two men of God lay dead in the streets. They rejoiced over the slaying of the multitudes through the tribulation period of those who are beheaded for their faith in Christ. Now they're going to drink blood. You say, Brother Ross, some of them may not have, maybe some of them didn't kill the prophets and the saints. And God said, oh yeah, God said they did. God said that they did. They was part of it when they rejected Christ. I'll show you that in a scripture. We're in Matthew 23. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes. Chapter 23, Matthew, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. In verse 28 it says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Oh, you build those tombs and make those that are prophets. You say, wasn't they wonderful people? But then listen what he says. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? And you can go ahead and read more of that. But what God is simply saying is this. You'd have done exactly what they did if you'd been there. You've accepted the beast over me. And you've helped kill the prophets and the saints of God and the witnesses of God. You've helped do that. And now you're going to drink blood because of it. You're worthy, he says, to drink blood. Look at verse number 7, going back to chapter 16, and he says, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. I tell you who I believe this is. Back in chapter 6, we won't take time to go back there, but you remember the saints or the souls of them under the altar crying, how long? How long is it going to be before you're going to judge? How long? I think these are them, because you've noticed it says, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The judgments of God, though long delayed, will come. And I think they're saying, amen, God, you're judged righteously. You've done right. It's right. You know, I don't feel in my heart, and I don't think you feel that way. I'm not saying, well, I'm glad you're in hell. Glad you're going to be judged, but God's righteous. God is so righteous, it must be done. For the vindication of God Almighty, it must be accomplished. And they chose it. They chose it. Well, I think what we're going to do is probably going to stop there, because we're going to need some time to do the next one, and it'd be better if we stopped. But let me just say to you again, this is serious. This is the judgment of God poured out upon this earth. And again, let it do something for us. Let us get excited about getting people saved. Standing out there the other day, and it was pouring. I think it was maybe Brother Bo I said it to. I said, I just can't wait to see little boys and girls off of those buses running across that floor. When I see that building project, that's what I see. I don't see concrete and blocks and wood. I see boys and girls, men and women, coming to Christ, being taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, Sunday school teachers setting up their classes, getting ready to teach the Bible, the Word of God. That's what I see. Amen. And so that's what we got to just keep doing till Jesus comes. We'll just keep busy doing what's right to do. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you so much for the wonderful grace of God. Thank you for your goodness and kindness and your all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be stirred, Lord, that we'd be what you would want us to be, and be diligent about what we should be doing and occupy till you come. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.